It might be a little slower to be.
Welcome to King James Seminary. Today we'll be studying the failure at Ai, and we're looking at Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. If you're there already, let's go ahead and read this chapter. I think no matter what this lesson says, the most important is what the text says. So we're going to start off with that. But Wilson, would you open the session in prayer?
Lord, we're thankful for this day. We thank you for being mindful of us. And we thank you again for the open door. All we have to do is come in, and you told us. You invited us, Lord, so we're thankful for that. Bless each one, each heart here. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerach, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. They are but few. So there went up thither a people, thither of the people, about 3,000 men. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. And therefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. New paragraph. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thy enemies until thou take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So, Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zarek, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now, what hast thou done? Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zarek, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let's take a look at the lesson. The failure at Ai, Joshua chapter 7, the children of Israel are imputed or put on their account as in bookwork. And their account is imputed or laid in their charge the sin of one man. Now remember, the nation of Israel consists of 2 or 3 million people. But we have one man who has committed a crime. But God's word says Israel committed a trespass. The children of Israel are imputed in God's books with the sin of one man, Achan. Now the Septuagint reads, the LXX, the Septuagint reads like this. But the children of Israel, that's the whole group, the children of Israel committed a great trespass and purloined, that is to take something which didn't belong to you, and purloined part of the accursed thing. Now, you might wonder what the word accursed means. Now, the New Testament, the same word is used in the New Testament, and it's called anathema. In the Septuagint, that word anathema appears here in Joshua. The word anathema is Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 11. Cursed be the man who dies upon a tree. The man who is nailed to a tree is under a curse. Romans chapter 9, verse 3, that is where Paul says, I wish I was accursed for my brethren's sake. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, something to the effect that, this is a rough translation, my paraphrase, that if any man bring another gospel, which is not another gospel, but let him be accursed, for there is no other gospel but one. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, the word is not even translated. It's anathema. The word anathema, maranatha, is used right there. In other words, the curse is until Christ returns. That's what basically, I believe, what maranatha means. I'm not sure why they didn't translate that. But anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Now, you're wondering, which I wondered at first when I was going through this, why the entire nation is accused of a crime that one man committed. It's like, you know, if a classroom is noisy and all this, or is quiet and one person is acting up, the teacher would punish the whole classroom for, you know, somebody acting up. Well, this is basically the same principle. Now, here's what's involved. Any government having a criminal justice system that doesn't properly punish sin, as in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, that system is worthy of condemnation. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 simply says people in their own hearts and minds accuse and then excuse their own sin. So you can't take a person's conscience as his God because he can be there excusing his own sin. You know, your conscience is not a good guide. It might be according to Jiminy Cricket, but he's not my advisor, okay? We have to use the scripture as our guide. Israel was to be held as guilty. Israel, the entire nation, was to be held as guilty until it went through the procedure of investigating and the actual punishment of the crime. Those ignoring the crime, though knowing about it, and I'm pretty sure there's people in his family that knew about this. But anyways, those ignoring the crime, though knowing about it, yet doing nothing about it, are held as accomplices of the same crime and are thus guilty. In other words, if you see a crime and you don't do anything about it, and the police come and ask you about it, you can be accused as being an accomplice if you don't tell them things that you know about. You're to divulge, you're to get yourself rid of that. The righteous are not to be partakers of other people's sins. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, 2 John 11, and a good general purpose passage concerning this is Revelation chapter 18, verses 2 through 4. You might want to look those up later. We're not going to take the time to do that right now. But this is where we have to be separate from the world and its sin, lest we become contaminated. It behooves us not to even have the appearance of evil. We don't associate with it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. The church is to uphold truth and righteousness while condemning wickedness in all forms and in all places. Keeping part of the spoil was a similar sin to that of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 in the New Testament. So Israel was held as being partakers of that crime until they convicted this man. Any country that doesn't prosecute criminals for a definite crime or a definite sin is also partakers of that crime. Now, so here in America, if we look the other way, when there's things going wrong, we are partakers of that sin. There's more wrong in America than just abortion. No, you've heard stories about people like in New York City or other places, not just New York City, but you know, there's a crime right there occurring on the street and people walk right past them. They don't even see it. They don't want to get involved. And one thing that's wrong with the church today is it doesn't want to get involved. It knows everything's going wrong and the United States and the world is going downhill, but it's still looking the other way. And it's praying for the rapture. All right. So we have an instance in the New Testament, the Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, that kind of illustrates what happened there. The crime there was the hypocritically lying to God and cheating His church. Ananias and Sapphira withheld part of that which was promised to God, as did Achan. See, these things that came out of Jericho was supposed to go to God. The spoils was his, but yet Achan kept part of it, just as Ananias and Sapphira kept part of the supposed gift that they were supposed to give. So it's a similar crime. They kept part of it for themselves. Also, there's a case in 1 Corinthians, the sin in the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, where a man was involved with his father's wife or something along that line. And Paul condemns the church for letting that go on, not letting, having any discipline about it. And he came to the conclusion here to let them understand what's going on. He said, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." It's kind of like you have a clean glass of water. It's crystal clear, but you drop a little bit of dirt in it. That's no longer clean water then, is it? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So this is how the whole country, the whole nation of Israel was accused or accounted as part of this sin. Sin must be dealt with. Can't ignore it. Whether it's national sin, whether we let some politician somewhere or some judge put sin on our account and we're just going to let it go. We don't say anything about it. We don't do anything about it because the church is asleep. Okay, let's look at the exposition of this chapter. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to go down through this quickly. Achan was the son of Judah, and the line of Judah, the family, is mentioned in Genesis chapter 38, verse 30. Verse 2, Beth-Aven. Now, I've looked at the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. The word Beth-Aven isn't even in that verse. And at this point, I believe that the translators may have thought Bethaven and Bethel were the same place. I'm not sure. It looks to be more close to be a paraphrase at that point. The distance between Jericho and Ai, the two places that they had victory at Jericho, and then shortly thereafter they went to Ai, and it wasn't that far away. The distance from Jericho to Ai is no more than 17 miles, depending on what path you take. I've seen some estimates as low as like 12. But in modern Israel, if you take Route 40 that runs north to south, that connects two locations, it's about 17 miles. Ai approximately had only 12,000 people. So it's not a very big town. And Israel had several million. So these men who went to spy Ai out said, well, we don't need to let all the people get involved. That's just a small place. Verse 3, the men gave an underestimate. That's my opinion. They gave an underestimate of the effort needed for the task of conquering the town. Best advice is never underestimate the enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Verse 4. Joshua sent the maximum number that was requested. Remember, he said 2,000 or 3,000. Verse 5, the word Shebarim was not actually a location until this occurrence. Shebarim is the name that the Jews gave to the place where their military ranks began to break up and scatter as they ran away from the men of Ai. Now, Ai is built on a hill, and they were descending it, running away from the Ai soldiers. And so when the ranks of the military of Israel started to break up and not hold their form like they were supposed to in fighting form, they gave this name to where that occurred. Verse 6. Now, whenever Joshua hears the news, he falls on his face until eventide. Eventide means that there was no quick prayer meeting after this disaster. We didn't just sit down and pray about it for a little bit and then go about our business. They don't give a definite time. This indefinite time took place, could have been all day, could have been a couple hours, but anyways, it doesn't say how long. And it does say it took place before the ark. Or realistically, it took place in the great court before the ark because Joshua wasn't allowed into the Holy of Holies. He wasn't the high priest. Also, the elders mentioned in this verse would be the 70 of the Sanhedrin. If you remember, Moses had to have advisors, and he chose the 70 helpers. That's the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin is in the Old Testament. Or another name for them is the Council, the Great Council. Verse 7, Amorites. Amorites were the people that Israel faced in this conflict. They were the people that inhabited this little town. Joshua issued an amazing complaint in this verse. He complained before the Lord. That's kind of shocking what he says here in his complaint before. He says, "Would to God that we would have been content to stay on the other side of the River Jordan and not come over here." Well, if you believe that, then you don't believe in the Abrahamic God's promise to Abraham about them going to take the promised land and inherit it and live there. So he, in this prayer before God, he threw all that promise right out the window. But prayer may be misguided and in error, even in the best of us. We know we sometimes pray amiss. We don't know what to say. Sometimes we express our anger and frustration and sorrow before the Lord when we shouldn't. Verse 8, Joshua asks God for advice. What's he going to say? What's he going to tell the people? Why did this happen? Surely the bad news, verse 9, would travel fast among all the nations. There have seven nations that they're really up against. Would travel fast, and these nations would gather together and encircle them and crush them. But Joshua puts God's name on the line. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? God will surely honor his name. He will honor his covenant forever. This was not a matter of doubt. Verse 10, the answer came, "Get thee up." Now I added the next phrase, "Get thee up and do something." There's a time for prayer and there's a time for action. God said to get moving. Often the church has plenty of prayer and little of action, or vice versa. In modern churches, there's a lot of action and very little prayer. But there has to be. You need to pray about what you're going to do. Verse 11, the covenant was given that the people, God reminds us that the covenant was given that the people were to take nothing for themselves out of Jericho. That was found in chapter 6, verse 18. Now, in verse 14, if you read the Antiquities of Josephus, Josephus was a Jewish historian who lived during the life of Christ. So his history is as old as the New Testament. Josephus adds that it, he says this, that the elimination of all the suspects involved was by lot. And they used the idea that's specified in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Things were to be chosen by lot and not by the Urim and Thummim, as some rabbis have it. Now, the Urim and Thummim we've mentioned before had to do with the breastplate of the high priest, and had the different, the 12 stones with the names of the tribes on the stones. The theory is here that they identified the tribe that was guilty by the stone was Dal. And then to eliminate other suspects, they used the yes and no rock, which was black and then white. But anyways, I don't think that was the way they did it. I do believe I'll go with Josephus's idea that it was chosen out by lot and not by some of the way these rabbis have it. Anyways, going on to verse 15. As part of its punishment, the guilty party was to be burned. This is because both Jericho and the things in it were burned. Achan was to suffer as one who was from Jericho. You want to be part of the world? You will suffer with the world. Sorry. That's the way it works. Verse 19, Joshua asked for a confession for Achan's sake. He was already condemned. He was a condemned man. But Joshua asks for a confession. This was not for Joshua's sake. It was for Achan's sake. Here he calls him son. This is a term of affection. He was a true confession is one in which all is laid out in the open before God, even the hidden things. Verse 21, Shinar is the Hebrew word for a Babylonian garment. These were colorful garments with ornate needlework. This garment was quite possibly of royalty or of the color purple, possibly taken from the king of Babylon's palace, which was at Jericho at the time. According to Josephus, Jericho, the city of Jericho, was a subject of Babylon. So he had his own temple there. When he came to visit Jericho, he had a place to worship, and he had his false gods there. The value of the gold and silver that was taken must be estimated by the current value of silver and gold, so we're not going to try to estimate that, but that kind of varies up and down. The wedge of gold has been identified as a tongue of gold, which was a removable part of the golden idols found in Jericho. And we have an estimated weight from the known tongues that have been found, and they are 13,700 grains. And one grain is about the weight of a paperclip. Achan lost everything for not a very big fortune. He lost his life, his family, all he owned, everything, for not a whole lot of money. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, is a good passage in that regard. What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Verse 23, the very large question is presented by Joshua. He says, why? According to verse 24, the next verse, Achan had possessions. So he wasn't a poor man. He wasn't starving. He had things. If you notice in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30 and 31, a man who is starving can almost be excused for stealing if he is starving. He can almost be excused, but if he's caught, if you look at the next verse, verse 31, he will give restitution, and that restitution will be out of his household. So here we have the law being carried out in Achan. The sin of coveting can turn at any person's heart to theft, idolatry, as well as all other sins. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. All was laid out before the Lord, as none of anyone else's sins are any secret to God. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, everything is naked and open to God's eyes. There's nothing hidden. The punishment of the children, this is something that's hard to understand, but you're going to look at this. The punishment of the children, why were his children, a little five-year-old or something, why are they dead? They didn't do anything. The punishment of the children was included. Here's why. As according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, look at what it says. He punishes, and the punishment goes out to the third and fourth generation. These children were included in this punishment because idolatry is involved, and the God who knows the beginning from the end, and He knows the hearts of every man, He knew those children. He knew their futures. Every last one of them was lost. That's pretty sad, but this man who was a child of the covenant named Achan, his covetous heart and his thieving hands was raising children that were damned. Okay, so we see because Exodus chapter 20 verse 5 is involved that this was idolatry and the whole household was involved. This is the only reason why these children perished that I can see. Though Israel was verbally condemned, yet only the perpetrator and his family were punished. Now confession is part of conversion. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. It must be motivated by saving faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that death, burial, and resurrection was given as a payment in full for those sins. Confession is also part of sanctification. See 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. That's all the lesson. There's some rough spots in there. Some things in there that I personally wish never occurred. Of course, I wish it would have been nice if Achan wouldn't have done what he had done, personally. And I hate the idea that the little children died, too. That's just not my heart to even hear that. Anyways, we'll close here with a word of prayer. W.C., would you close, please?
Thank you for the blessing that we can be in your life tonight. Lord, we pray your presence that you come on the scene and help us. You touch each one, Heavenly Father, that you move. We pray that your will be done, Heavenly Father. We ask for him to seek, him to afflict it. We ask, Lord, most of all, for him to fall and don't know. Lord, that it might wake up. We pray for all awakening. Heavenly Father, we pray for your will to be done, Heavenly Father. We know what your will is. Everybody be all right then. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you, and we give you the glory in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.